And we're going to be taking a look at Exodus 16, which Catriel read beautifully to us earlier. Well done, Catriel. And let's just have a look at verses 1 to 3. So I'm just going to read the Message translation. On the 15th day of the second month after they had left Egypt, the whole company of Israel moved on from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. The whole company of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness. The Israelites said, "Why didn't God let us die in comfort in Egypt, where we had lamb stew and all the bread we could eat? You've brought us out into this wilderness to starve us to death, the whole company of Israel." So it's the 15th day of the second month. This is not very long after the people have experienced God bringing them out of slavery. We know it's 1 month, see Exodus 12:18. In fact, in the passage directly prior to this, the Israelites are singing, aren't they? Because God brought them through the Red Sea. The Egyptians pursue, and God says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters will come back over the Egyptians." And God delivers Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians. It's this first kind of recorded worship song that we refer to as the Song of Moses, and the people are singing chapter 15, 1 to 8. "I'm singing my heart out to God. What a victory. He pitched horse and rider into the sea. God is my strength. God is my song. And yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have. And I'm telling the world, this is the God of my father. I'm spreading the news far and wide. God is a fighter, pure God through and through." And the song goes on, verse 11, "Who compares with you in power, in holy majesty, in awesome praises, wonder working God?" Verse 12 to 13, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. But the people you redeemed, you led in merciful love. You guided them under your protection to your holy pasture." And we read verses 20 to 21, Miriam, the prophetess, taking a tambourine, and there's this singing and dancing, singing praises to God. Miriam leads them in singing. So the Israelites know that God is the real deal. What a victory. He's not like any of the false or the fake gods in Egypt. No one compares with him in power. And there are some specific things here in this song, that God is strength, God is wonder-working, that he leads in merciful love, that he guides under his protection. So the people are singing these words. Not so long ago, everyone is giving voice together, as the Message translation puts it. They're singing these praises together, and now the whole company of Israel is complaining against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness, you know, saying, "Why didn't God just let us die back in Egypt?" How many of you know that we can be singing in church, in our meetings, raising our hands, recognising who God is, but not so long afterwards it's a different story, or it's a different story with us? So what happens here? Well, the people have lost perspective. They're not seeing things clearly. For those of you who don't know the story, Exodus 1, the Israelites were crushed with slave labour. The Egyptians made them miserable with hard labour, piled on the work, crushed them under a cruel workload. Pharaoh issues an order to kill all the male children. Exodus 2:23, the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Their cries for relief from their hard labour ascended to God. Verse 24, God listened to their groanings and he remembers the covenant. God sees what's going on, and the scripture says God understood. Exodus 3:7-8, God says, I've taken a good look, long look at the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from their slave masters. I know all about their pain, and now I've come down to help them, pry them loose from the grip of Egypt, get them out of that country, and bring them into a good land with wide open spaces, a land lush with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites. Verse 9 to 10, the Israelite cry for help has come to me. I've seen for myself how cruelly they're being treated by the Egyptians. And he tells Moses he's sending them to bring his people out of Egypt. But they got bread and stew there. Never mind the wonder-working God now, because, you know, they don't see the same food here. And even though they've just been in a place where there wasn't suitable water, and God did this wonderful miracle and made the water suitable for them before they get to Elim, where there's all these springs, never mind freedom and this whole wonderful new promised land and God's reassurance in chapter 15 that, you know, he's their healer. He's not going to strike them down. You know, they just need to listen to him and act accordingly. He's their healer. But that bread and stew. They want to be back in Egypt. Let's be careful not to look back at things in the past as though as better than they actually were. Because sometimes when we're having a moment of despair, you know, or we're having a moment of feeling certain things, we can look back and we don't actually see things clearly. And how many of you know that sometimes people go back to things that are not good for them because they let how they feel in that moment cloud their perspective, going back to old lifestyles, unhealthy relationships, to drugs, to habits? How has their view become so distorted? Why on earth would Moses and Aaron have brought them through all this to starve them to death? It doesn't even make sense, does it? They're thinking worst case scenario rather than asking for God's help and seeing this as an opportunity for God to do another work of wonder. You see, nobody's actually starved to death yet, have they? They've not been living 3 weeks of famine. They've not been watching each other die of starvation. Now, their food supplies, maybe they've just started to run out. And immediately they've gone to the worst case scenario in their heads, perhaps looking through a perspective of panic. This just made me think about how back in the day before food banks existed, my mum and dad had a situation or two where, you know, supplies and things were running out, and they would always pray and take these concerns to God. And they have some great testimonies of God's provision, which happened through others who would, you know, be led to leave certain things on the doorstep. And I have some great stories, as many of us do in here, about how God has helped us. And as a side note, this is a reminder that it's really good for us to ask God and to be listening to him about how we can be his provision and help others too. And the part that we play in looking after one another. And sometimes we might give things out willy-nilly, but with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and perhaps the brains that he's blessed us with too, we can be much more thoughtful and effective with our giving, meeting the specific needs that are there. And God knows of needs that we don't always know of. So let's ask him to be our guide. It can be easy for us to get into a panic, but rather than jumping to conclusions and the worst outcomes, the first thing that we need to do is, yes, thank you. Perhaps when we take things to God straight away, remembering who he is and what he's done, we won't find ourselves in such a place of panic and distorted perspective. And how many of you know that one of the lovely things about getting older, about aging, is that when you face a challenge or you've got a concern, you know God's going to bring you through it because he did before. So next, perhaps unhelpful talk has been spread and been taken in. It seems to me that the Israelites have been letting some concern stew for a little while, because it isn't just one Israelite bringing a complaint here, is it? It's the whole company of Israel. So I would suggest that there's been some talk, some worry and discontent has spread. You can imagine whispers, can't you, of what are we going to do when our food supplies run out? Oh yeah, it's a bit of a worry that, isn't it? Where will we get our food from? Oh well, what if it's not really true, you know, that we're going to get to that promised land? I mean, things don't look very hopeful with the food supplies, do they? Oh no. You know, you can imagine these discussions going on. Firstly, if you're worried about something, or if you have a need, pray, take it to God in prayer. Let me encourage you not to wait to express your concern to him. Don't wait to ask for help. You know, why didn't they just ask straight away in the first place? Why didn't they just say, you know, we're just struggling to understand how this is going to work out, you know, can you just ask God for us, Moses? Or, you know, they could have perhaps expressed some concern earlier on. And just to let you know, if you have concerns about things in church, please come to Pastor Steve and I. Don't wait. You know, you can always contact us and talk to us about things. Secondly, perhaps we can ask ourselves, what sort of talk and views are we encouraging or entertaining? Now, this is not about dismissing people's feelings, and it's not about positive talk either. This is about redirecting to God's promises, to who he is, to what he's said, to what God has done. Did nobody think to strike up the worship song they sang earlier, that God is strength, that God is wonder-working, that he leads in merciful love, that he guides under his protection? Did nobody say, hey friend, just remember when he brought us through the Red Sea? Just remember when he said he would fight the battle for us? Just remember that time, not so long ago, when we had no drinking water and God made the bitter water sweet? Hey friend, perhaps you're tired and hungry, but let's just remember who our God is. He didn't bring us this far to leave us now, because he said back on the day when we came out of Egypt, see Exodus 13, he will bring us into a land lavish with milk and honey. But we don't see any of that, do we? What are we saying back on the phone to folk or at the table? How are we responding? Where are we steering the conversation? Sometimes our words can have a much bigger impact than we realise, for good or for bad. See James 3:5-6. And what about our internal conversations? Where are we steering our thoughts, our trail of thought? And perhaps also, there's a slightly manipulative element to all of this. Well, Moses and Aaron have got us into this mess. They're going to kill us all. Let's all go and pile the pressure on Moses and Aaron so that they'll quickly make something happen again for us. We want our food for next week now. So God tells Moses what he's going to do. He's going to rain down bread from the skies. Just another wonder that God works. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they've gathered, it will turn out to be twice as much as their daily ration. Moses says in verse 8, since it will be God who gives you meat for your meal in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, it's God who will have listened to your complaints against him. Who are we in all this? You haven't been complaining to us, you've been complaining to God. And know that there's no, you shall be struck down, you fools, how dare you doubt? You know, well, I was going to provide for you, but since you've doubted me and made this accusation against Moses, now I won't. You've destroyed your destiny. No, how dare you question me? Response either, but rather, come near to God. He's heard your complaints. I think it's wonderful that if we've got it wrong, if we've messed up, if we've got a bit of a distorted perspective, if we've gone off track a little bit, the best thing is to come near to God. Isn't that wonderful? We can always come near to God. Verse 10, when Aaron gave out the instructions to the whole company of Israel, they turned to face the wilderness. And there it was, the glory of God visible in the cloud. God spoke to Moses, I've listened to the complaints of the Israelites. Now tell them, at dusk you will eat meat and at dawn you will eat your fill of bread. And you'll realise that I am God, your God. You know, do they not get it yet? This is God who is their God. He cares for them. He's not going to strike them down. He's not a God who brings pain and suffering upon us. He is God, our healer. So everyone knew and everyone could see that God was speaking to Moses here. What a brilliant way to address all of this that's going on. You know, God handles this so graciously and effectively and neatly. It's all dealt with there. God does what he says, verse 13, that evening quail flew in and covered the camp. And this quail that's mentioned here, it was a favourite delicacy of the Egyptians. So this is good stuff. So God sends down the bread. This was actually a small round substance that had to be gathered up. And the Israelites named it manna, which means, what is it? Because they looked at it and said, what is it? And Moses tells them, this is the bread that the Lord has given them to eat. And sometimes we don't always recognise the blessing of God. You know, sometimes it can be something right in front of us and we don't recognise God's blessing, nor do we always appreciate it. So let's just make sure that we are recognising our blessings, that we're appreciating what God has given us. The manna, it looked like coriander seed. It was whitish. It tasted like a cracker with honey, baked or boiled. And in Numbers 11, where the people are complaining again, manna, verse 7, we see manna was a seed-like substance with a shiny appearance like resin. And the people went around collecting it and they ground it in between stones or pounded it in a fine mortar, and they boiled it in a pot and they shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a delicacy cooked in olive oil. So everyone had to gather the bread from heaven, this manna, each household, and there was baking and boiling to be done. So God doesn't just cause the bread to pop up immediately, already baked and boiled. He doesn't just drop it into their mouths. The people need to gather it up, and there's some practical work that is involved from them, although obviously a stark contrast to where they were crushed with work in slave labour in Egypt. God's provision in our lives doesn't mean that everything is handed to us on a platter without us ever having to do anything at all. God's provision may be making a way for us to get a new job with a new company so that we have a new salary coming in. We still have to carry out the job, but he's made a way for us to be able to do it. When I wanted to do a master's degree, I prayed for God's provision, and I had a job here at this hotel, working full time, and I worked hard to save up and pay for that degree, and God provided me with everything I needed to do to do that job and to work those hours. And I would often pray about my job and pray about work, and a new role was created for me in this hotel, the role of lobby hostess, and it was a better job for me, and the hours could fit in more with my studying. God provided for me, but there was an action also required from me to receive. There is a working together rather than God just handing everything to us at all times on a platter. And even in the Garden of Eden, there was work to be done, Genesis 2:15. And may I suggest that there will be work to be done in the new heaven and new earth. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit as we started the meeting with it being Pentecost Sunday. There may be times when the Holy Spirit will speak to us and provide us with some much needed direction, but we have to act on it. We may have to get up and go do something. We may have to put some work in. So let's be willing to do so, and remember also Colossians 3:23. Verse 19, Moses says to them, don't leave any of it until morning. What happens? They don't listen. A few of the men keep it back until morning, and it gets wormy and smells bad. It was full of maggots. Gross. After all this, they don't listen, and keeping some of it back suggests to me that they were thinking, but what if this provision suddenly stops? And what if there's none for us tomorrow? Or they didn't want to have to get up and gather it. Moses says in verse 26, 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather anyway, but they didn't find anything. They're still not listening. What is it this time? They've just received twice as much on the sixth day. So are they still working because they're still afraid that there's not going to be any provision the day after? Is it because they don't like a break in their new routine? It's, you know, they want to get up every morning and do things the way that they want. Are they thinking, well, we better stock up all that we can for ourselves? Is it greed, perhaps? Is it a lack of understanding that they just need to trust what God has said? And God said there would not be any there. There isn't any there. And we might look for fulfillment in places where there is none, where God has said there is none. You know, in places that God has commanded against. And we need to remember what God has said, that his instructions, his word, it's all for our benefit. It's for our good. Verse 28-29, God said to Moses, how long are you going to disobey my commands and not follow my instructions? Don't you see that God has given you the Sabbath? They didn't see the Sabbath for what it was, that this was a gift. Church, are we seeing the blessing? Are we actually seeing the blessing that God has given us? Verse 32, Moses said, this is God's command, keep a 2-quart jar of it, an omer for future generations, so that they can see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness after I brought you out of Egypt. And does what God commands, and this jar of manna is later put into the Ark of Covenant, referred to here as the testimony. See Hebrews 9:4. Sometimes it's good for us to keep a record of what God has done, even in a notebook or a journal, so that we get into a discipline of reminding ourselves, you know, I can't wait to share with my lovely new nephew, Elijah, stories of God's provision, for him to hear about what God did for us. And I have found personally in my life, hearing the testimonies of those who have gone before, hearing the testimonies of my parents, of other leaders in the church, it has been so encouraging. And we know that the Israelites did eventually reach the border into Canaan. So, in conclusion, when the people make this complaint in Exodus 16, they've just come out of Elim, which was perhaps more comfortable, and they're now in this wilderness, this change of scenery. Sometimes our scenery or our circumstance may change, what surrounds us may change, but our God does not. Yeah. Let's remember who our God is, what he has done, and what he has promised. Sometimes we might have been in great meetings where we've got all excited and been raising our hands and had a great buzz because we've seen some great things, but a few days later we can end up in a frustrated, anxious, worried or miserable place. And I'll just encourage us, do we need to examine ourselves just to remind ourselves of the promise that God has for us? And what talk are we entertaining with others? And what talk are we entertaining also internally with ourselves? Don't lose sight of the promise. God said to his people that he would bring them into the land of the Canaanites. You know, the promise for us is not a land of milk and honey, but there is a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be, Jesus will come back, there will be a judgment day, and there is a reward. Don't lose sight of the promise of where we are headed. If you're hungry, if you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're fed up, if you've had enough, don't lose sight of the promise of where we are headed. There may be some challenges between now and then, but trust that God will bring us through. 2 Peter 3:11-13. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. The Israelites, they received the bread from heaven that they needed to be sustained. And how many of you are so thankful that we have our daily bread that came from heaven, a gift to us, the greatest gift of all, Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 6:57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus gave his life so that we might live, and we need to have him in us to partake of him, to have real life, eternal life. As the people had to take hold of the manna, we have to receive Jesus, to take hold of him, the bread of heaven sent for us. Hold on to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In the challenges of life, in the worries, in the fears, in the concerns, in the doubt that you may have, in the stresses, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're grumpy, when you're upset, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one that will sustain you, and it's through him that we have eternal life and we will reach our new heaven and earth. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending Jesus to save us, for the promise of eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth. As we journey this life, whatever our changing circumstances may be, we thank you that your promise remains. Help us to keep a clear, eternal perspective. Thank you that we can bring every concern before you. Thank you that we can ask for your help in any and every situation, at any time, that you say to us, come near to God. Help us to stay focused on who you are, on what you've done for us and what you have said. And God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to move amongst us, bringing your help. Holy Spirit, you see every need. We just invite you now to bring your healing, to bring your peace, to bring your comfort. Lord, we turn to you, our source of life. Amen.